In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And upon the earth, in the process of time, he placed man. Purpose of God placing man upon the earth is that God might have fellowship with man. He created man a threefold being, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit ruling over man, thus he had a spiritual consciousness, a spiritual mind. Living in a body, there were certain body desires that were sublimated to the spiritual nature and aspect of man, and thus living in a spiritual atmosphere, spiritually minded, man had beautiful fellowship with God, and God walked with Adam, and God communed with Adam there in the garden. And there we see the perfect idyllic scene of man walking with God, living in an earth that God had created, enjoying its beauty and its benefits. But man, in disobedience to God, followed his body appetites and allowed them to begin to rule over him. Following after the lust of the flesh, the desires of his own mind, he ate of that tree of which God had forbidden him to eat. And in following and obeying the body appetites, man became inverted. That is, he now was body, soul, and spirit. But because God refuses to deal directly with man's body, when the body of man began to rule and man's mind and consciousness was now absorbed with his body needs, man in that state lost fellowship with God, and thus the purposes of God for the creation of man were thwarted. Now, when God created man, creating him a spiritual being, God did create within man's spirit that very desire for God, so that man could never be complete outside of that relationship and fellowship with God. So that any man who is not in complete fellowship with God has a consciousness, a very deep inner consciousness that he often seeks to sublimate. But it is there that life is somehow missing an ingredient. He has an awareness that life must be something more than what he's yet experienced. There's got to be more to life than just this. And so man tries to fill that void that he is conscious of. And he, through many substitutes, seek some way to come into an awareness or a consciousness that this is life. Now, the advertising media are very aware of this inner need of man. And thus, in their advertising campaigns, they are constantly appealing to this desire and this emptiness that is within man for some kind of a fulfilling experience. One of their buzzwords is happy. So happiness is living in this subdivision, or happiness is having pearly white teeth, or happiness is one of these other things, and they are appealing to this innate desire within man to have a sense of well-being, to be happy, to be fulfilled. So life is this, or living, the real life. And they use these kind of things in appealing to man, recognizing that within man there is that reaching out for meaningful life. Now man is reaching out for these things. And he reads that real living is, you know, here or there or in this or that. And so man is spending his resources trying to find what real life is all about. And many times as a person begins a new pursuit in the excitement and in the anticipation of this time achieving, he says, oh, this is great, this is it. But he discovers that it soon gets old like everything else. It loses its luster, it loses its excitement, and he then is searching someplace else. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, drink of this water, but you're going to thirst again. Man finds that no matter how many wells or fountains he drinks from, the thirst has a way of returning. And thus the new, the novel experiences that man is entering in, trying to somehow bring again a conversion from the inversion. That is, somehow coming into a relationship with God, a fellowship with God, where he feels the purposes of life complete and he feels satisfied that this is what life is all about. Now, every religious system of man is an endeavor by man on his part of this conversion kind of an experience, to where my spirit can again become uppermost, where I can become spiritually attuned. Man is becoming very aware that life after the flesh is meaningless, that it is unfulfilling, that it is frustrating. And so, having tasted of the various fleshly pleasures and indulged your flesh to a certain extent, man ultimately will turn to a spiritual kind of a concept to find life and meaning and purpose. Now, there are many religious systems that promise to man satisfying experiences. And of course, they all have their own unique little ways by which you can achieve a sense of well-being or a consciousness of goodness and so forth. And so they have the meditations, or they have the various little rituals that you go through, the various works, the various laws, the vegetarians, the cutting your hair a certain way or shaving your head or whatever, in order that you might find this kind of a consciousness of bliss and sort of an idea of a consciousness and a fellowship with God. Now, most of the religious systems are predicated upon a pure faith basis. Faith without any foundation of fact. They say you just simply have to believe and plunge in and somehow experience. But yet they do not give you any foundation upon which to base your faith or belief. Nothing that can be proved. So God is always 25 miles beyond man's furthest reach. So you never can touch him. He's just beyond the power of the strongest telescope, so you never can see him. He's in a totally different dimension, so you never can feel him. But yet you must believe that he is there. And you must continue to reach out in an endeavor to touch him, because someday, who knows, you might be that one unique person who does attain that nirvana and do touch the eternal God. No one has done it yet, but don't give up. You may be the one. So, a classic picture of religion would be a man standing on the earth. So you see the ball of the earth, and here's a man standing on this earth on his tiptoes, reaching out as far as he can with his hands outstretched, trying to somehow reach and touch God. And that is your religious systems. Man endeavoring to somehow reach God and touch God. But unfortunately, God always seems to be just out of the reach of man. Now, when we come to the Christian gospel, it is no longer something that is based upon just pure faith without any substance or foundational fact. There is a substance to the Christian gospel. Yes, there is the concept of God, the one who has created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. There is the consciousness of man's alienation from God because of sin. There is the awareness that God is so vast as an infinite God that he cannot be touched by the finite man. So within the Christian gospel, there is the recognition of the necessity of one who can stand between God and man. One who can touch God, but at the same time can touch man and thus bring man into touch with God. This one, of course, is Jesus Christ, a man who lived, a man who demonstrated his divinity. Peter, in talking to the people on the day of Pentecost, said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved to be of God by the signs and the miracles which he did in the midst of you." Now, the ability of a man to perform a miracle does not necessarily prove that that man is divine. He may be a good magician, and it looks like he is performing a miracle. And you may believe that truly that is a miracle, because he's pulled a rabbit out of a hat and you've just looked inside the hat and you saw that it was empty. But the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus said, set him apart from other men. And he did clearly demonstrable miracles that left no question. Opening the eyes of the blind, bringing the dead back to life, and then finally rising from the dead himself. Now, if any facts of history can be proved, if you can prove that Washington was the first president of the United States, because we have it recorded in our history books, then you can prove that Jesus rose from the dead. If you can prove that Caesar Nero existed because of the historic records, then you can prove that Jesus existed. The facts of the life of Christ are demonstrable and provable. not only from the scripture itself, but from the outside resources of materials. And there are many things that we can offer to demonstrate the proof that Jesus at least claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be from the Father, and claimed to come from God for a special purpose of bringing man back into fellowship with God, and then demonstrated his power and demonstrated the veracity of the words that he declared by his resurrection from the dead. So we have, through Jesus Christ tonight, a way by which man can come into fellowship with God. We have, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ tonight, a living hope that we too shall rise from the dead. Or more than that, we have that living hope that we shall never die. Because Jesus said, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Galatians, is showing them the basis of their relationship to God as Gentiles is that of faith. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul was in Galatia, this is the gospel that he preached unto them. You have sinned and have been alienated from God. But God loved you in spite of your sin. And God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And if you will just believe in God's work of redeeming you through Jesus Christ, you can have fellowship and a relationship with God. For by your faith, God will impute righteousness to you. And thus, though you are sinful and have sinned, because God imputes righteousness to you by faith, you can have a relationship with God because God wants a relationship with you. And thereby he is willing to forgive all of your sins and trespasses. He's willing to just draw you unto himself, and you can experience the touch of God upon your life. And you in turn can reach out and touch God and have meaningful fellowship with God. Now, because when man first sinned, God established with man a basis for the putting away of sin so that fellowship could be restored. And that basis was through animal sacrifices. And that basis was the basis of righteousness was established, that which God would require by the law. And that God, in the very law itself, within the rituals, was seeking to demonstrate to man that the way to God was a spiritual way, not a physical or fleshly way. Thereby, God instituted a rite of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh, in order that man might realize that it is not after the flesh or by the flesh that man relates to God, but it is by a spiritual dimension that man relates to God and by a spiritual life. And you've got to deny the fleshly life and come into a spiritual life to really enjoy the presence of God and the power of God. And God gave the law to show man the standard of righteousness so that man would know when he had failed and would come by way of the sacrifice in the Old Testament to cover the sin. Now in the new covenant that God has established, because the first covenant dealt with animal sacrifices, the first covenant dealt with the law, the first covenant dealt with the ritual of circumcision, There were Jews who had, prior to Christ, related to God in the old traditional framework of the law. They had related to God through the sacrifices, through the offerings for sins. They had related to God through the rituals of the law. They had related to God through the works of the law. So they came to these believers that Paul had brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they said, Paul is not giving you the full scoop. Yes, you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but you must also obey the law. You must also be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, Paul really is sort of a rebel, and he is upset because he got kicked out of the Sanhedrin, and so he's just got a thing in for the law, but you've really got to keep the law. None of the apostles in Jerusalem really recognized Paul. They're all still good Jewish boys. They all still go to temple. They all still observe the feast days and all. So you don't want to follow this renegade. You want to come into line with the whole body, the church. So Paul is writing to the Galatians to reaffirm that which he originally declared. They, number one, were Gentiles who were outside of the law to begin with. But the promises of God of righteousness through faith were given long before the law ever came, so that the law really wasn't an instrument to make men righteous. Even in the Old Testament, men had been misinterpreting the law. The law was never intended to make a person righteous. And so Paul shows to them that the righteousness of God was imparted to Abraham by his faith, and then God went ahead to Abraham and said, through thy seed, all of the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Now, the Jews were saying, you've got to become a Jew in order to relate to God or to come into a relationship with God. You've got to be a Jew. You've got to keep the ordinances of the law. You've got to do the works of the law. You've got to become a Jew in order to be saved. And so Paul is pointing out that God had promised all of the nations, plural, the Gentiles, would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And so this is the whole underlying theme. Paul has a way of sort of digressing and getting, you know, he'll drop it and then he'll digress a little bit and then he'll come back to it and digress and come back to it. And so if you want to sort of follow the thought of Paul, you've got to sort of just jump some of these little digressions of his. For instance, in verse 6, chapter 3, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Using now Abraham as the example of one who achieved righteousness or a righteous standing before God by believing or by faith. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So that if God accounted Abraham's believing for righteousness, if you believe, then you are a child of Abraham. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a physical descendant. You are a spiritual relationship with Abraham. And then he goes on to say, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, we are children of Abraham by our faith, in order that the blessing of Abraham, and through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So the blessing of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And that we Gentiles receive that blessing through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, brethren, now he's going on. I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man can disannul it or add thereto. In other words, I recognize that this is a covenant that God made with man. It's a man's covenant. And yet, if it was confirmed by God, you can't really disannul the covenant. The law doesn't disannul the covenant. The covenant was made to Abraham by faith. That covenant that God made with the man cannot be disannulled. It was confirmed by God and cannot be disannulled by anything that might be added later on. So that when the law was added 430 years later, it didn't disannul the covenant that God had made with Abraham. That is, the covenant that the faith of Abraham would be accounted for righteousness. So that if that covenant was confirmed with Abraham, it becomes true to everyone who will believe, their faith will be accounted for righteousness. Their faith in the promise of God to Abraham of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he did not say to seeds plural as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now God said to Abraham, through thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. Now the Jews are interpreting that in a plural sense, through thy seeds. In other words, if you become a Jew, then you'll be blessed of God. And you become a partaker of Abraham's blessing if you'll become a Jew. But Paul's saying, look, God didn't use the plural. He used singular, through thy seed. Thus, he's not referring to the Jewish race. He is referring to one who will come of Abraham, even Jesus Christ. So the promise isn't of seeds, but of seeds singular. So the promise that was given to Abraham of the blessing that would come to the Gentiles was the promise of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we can be blessed. And what is the blessing? We can have the blessing of fellowship with God and a full, rich life as the result of that fellowship with God by our believing in Jesus Christ, the promise of God. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed, that is God's covenant with Abraham, that through thy seed all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, and that his righteousness was accounted for faith, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. So this covenant was made with Abraham before the law was ever given. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, the law does not disannul the promises of God. It does not supersede the promises of God. That through faith and through Jesus Christ, the blessing is going to come upon the world. Now, the blessing surely doesn't come upon the world through the law. However, it must be noted that the law is holy, righteous, and good, and the world would be blessed if it kept the law. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. The law of God is actually God's rules for a happy, prosperous life. And the world would be a blessed place if every man was keeping the law of God. How much happier all of our lives would be. Oh, how happy is the man, David said, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How happy is that man who is keeping the law of God? However, it's impossible for us to fully keep the law of God. No one has been able to do it. But that doesn't mean that we should just ignore the law and say, well, thank God I'm not under the law. I don't have to worry about that. Again, God's law that he gave is God's standard by which he wants man to live. It is still God's righteous standard. It is still God's rule for a happy, full, rich, abundant life. You can't just say, forget the law. You can't live with impunity towards the law, because you are going to suffer the consequences. Now, many times we look at the law of God with sort of a sneer, and we think, well, that's law. I'm under grace. And we think that we can just violate the law of God and not really suffer the consequences. You can't. God's law is holy, it is righteous, it is good. And it is a good way of life. God wants you to live by the law because it's a happy way of life. It's a prosperous way of life. It's a fruitful way of life. The law was given for man's benefit, for man's good, to keep some kind of order in this crooked, rotten society. Think of what it would be like. Now, I know that they're writing so many laws, nobody even knows them all anymore. I saw a picture of a hamburger in the paper the other day, and it said there are 410 federal regulations governing a hamburger. When they serve that Big Mac to you, it's got to have, there's 410 government regulations that are governing that Big Mac. And I think that's going too far. And yet I'm sort of glad that they're there, because you don't know what you'd be eating if all those laws weren't there. You don't know what they'd be stuffing that Big Mac with. So there are laws to keep the sawdust out, and laws, for all kinds of things to ensure the quality and all of the meat that you get, and of the buns and of the lettuce and the whole thing. And they've got all these federal regulations. And it's probably a good thing that they do, or we'd be eating worse junk food than we are. Laws are made not for good people. People who have the right principles really don't need laws. Laws are made for evil people. They're the ones that need them. If we didn't have evil people in the world, we wouldn't need any laws at all. But because people do not respect another person's rights, because people are basically greedy, because people will take things that don't belong to them if they have a half a chance and all, we've got to establish laws and codes and all in order to keep some semblance of order in our society. But it's only because man is evil that we need laws. If every man was living a holy, righteous, pure life, there wouldn't have to be any laws at all governing our lives. Now, the law is good, the law is necessary, but the law can't make you righteous before God. Keeping the law can't make you righteous before God. And if you should break the law, it doesn't alienate you from God. Otherwise, your relationship with God would be so weird, because Jesus said that the law was really intended to govern the attitudes of man's mind. And so even going home from church tonight, you'd be in and out of fellowship with God a dozen times by the time you got home. Providing you came back into fellowship every time you got out of fellowship. Every time someone made a dumb move in front of you on the road, you'd lose fellowship with God. You have to repent and start all over again. So there is this work of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, that covers me And because I am believing in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that I just forsake and look at the law with impunity and say, well, yeah, you have nothing to do with me. It isn't that way at all. It is still that standard that God is seeking to bring me to. But it isn't the basis of my relationship with God. My relationship with God is not established upon a law relationship which has to do with my works. My relationship with God is established on a faith relationship which has to do with my believing in the work of Jesus Christ in the redemption for me. Therefore, the relationship with God remains constant, though my actual experience as far as the law may be a variable, as God is seeking to work in my heart and seeking to work in my mind and spirit, bringing me into the attitudes of the Spirit, seeking to bring forth in me that agape love, which is the fulfilling of the whole law. If I can just love God completely and fully and love my neighbor completely and fully, I don't need any law at all. That is the whole thing. So, the promise was made to Abraham through faith. The law came along some 430 years later. But the law did not disannul the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, the covenant that God made with Abraham has to do with the Gentiles. The law had to do with Israel. The covenant he made with Abraham had to do with the nations of the earth, the Gentile nations of the earth, and thus God's working and relationship with Israel has nothing to do as far as disannulling God's covenant that he made with us through the promise that he made to Abraham. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So, again, Abraham is intertwined in here. The whole thought is that God has given to us the Spirit by faith, not by the works of the law. Our relationship with God is based upon faith, not our obedience to the law. The example of a man who related to God on the basis of faith is Abraham. Because Abraham related to God by faith, God promised to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So that promise was made actually to the Gentiles, that through Jesus Christ, the blessings of God might come to them. What blessings? The blessings of the Spirit of God upon their lives, bringing them into fellowship and into a relationship with God. Now, the promise was made not by the works of the law, but by those who would believe. Wherefore, then, serves the law, or what value then, he said, is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, that is Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. So what good is the law? It was God added it because of the transgressions. And so the whole law of sacrifices and the whole thing were added because of man's transgressions till Christ should come. In order that man might be able to relate to God until Christ came, covering them at that time. But now that Christ has come, then the law is no longer in force. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, if God could establish any law whereby a person could be righteous, whereby a person could relate to God. If you do this and this and this and this and this, you can relate to God and you can have fellowship with God. If that could have been done, then God would have established a basis of righteousness by the law. Never forget that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." If what is possible? If a relationship and fellowship with God is possible by any other means than the cross, then let's forget the cross. The cup, the cross. But because man cannot meaningfully relate to God by a law, there is no law that could be given whereby a man could have a meaningful relationship with God on a continued, constant basis. Therefore, God established the new covenant on the basis of faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, we tonight, as Gentiles, the spiritual seed of Abraham, because we believe in God and in the promises of God, relate to God and can relate to God and can only relate to God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. The mediator is one. Or the mediator is not one. Actually, the mediator has to mediate between two. And thus, Christ becomes the mediator between God and man. And getting back to the original premise tonight of this gulf that exists between an infinite God and finite man and the necessity for someone to bridge that gulf. Now, man standing on his tippy toes, reaching as high as he can never reach God. The finite can never reach to the infinite. And this is the basic weakness of every religious system because they start with an earth base reaching out towards the infinite. And you can never start with this earth base and reach the infinite God. So in Christianity, you have an absolute reversal. You have the infinite God reaching down to the finite man. Now, my mind has no problem with that at all. I can very easily conceive the infinite reaching the finite without any difficulty. I can also see the total impossibility of the finite reaching the infinite. That is just as clear and logical in my mind as can possibly be. The finite, no matter how he may try, can never reach the infinite. However, there is no problem at all with the infinite reaching the finite. Religious systems are all predicated on the finite reaching the infinite. Christianity is predicated on the infinite reaching down to the finite through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God, yet came in the form of man, in the likeness of flesh, clothed himself in a body of flesh, lived and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, and so the finite, or the infinite God, came into the finite world and touched finite man in order to bring finite man back into fellowship and the relationship with the infinite God. And in the life of Jesus, there is the demonstrable, here he is. John says, hey, that which we have seen, we saw him. That which we have touched, we touched him. That which we have heard, we were listening to him. The eternal. For the Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. God, revealing himself to man in Jesus Christ. The infinite coming down, touching the finite, in order to bring us into that relationship with him. So, This is the record, John said. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, and he who has the Son has life. That's God's record to you tonight. You can have life tonight, eternal life, in the Son. The promise is made by faith, not of works, just your believing in Him. Father, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your Son who became flesh, who dwelt among us, who revealed the infinite God and brought the infinite God within reach of finite man because God reached down and touched us. Thank you, Father, that what man could not do because of his finite nature, you have done for us in reaching us and touching us. Thank you, Father, for the joy and the blessing and the fulfillment that is ours in Christ Jesus as we now are answering to the primary purpose of our very being. As we can relate to you in a very meaningful and positive way. As you relate to us in a very meaningful and positive way. Lord, may we come into an ever richer, fuller relationship through Jesus Christ our Lord, for it is in His name we pray. Amen.